The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
First John really did inspire me that maybe what we should do is to do a series on the Ten Commandments. Now, I know that many of us are like, you know what, Shane? I know the Ten Commandments. Man, I've got the Ten Commandments memorized. I saw the movie like 10,000 times. We're going to go through the Ten Commandments again. You know what, family? It's one of those things for myself personally. I like to go through and take a moment to do a deep study on the Ten Commandments because it's amazing just how rich the Ten Commandments are and just how almost every time I go back to it, I find something new. You know, it's something that I just kind of overlooked. So that's what we're going to do. So, but what I want to spend more time on, so this Sunday and then last Sunday in March, we'll be doing, or the fourth Sunday in March, we'll be doing the first commandment as well. Because this first commandment, it's kind of full because it also includes the introduction, which I think is very, very important for us to go through. And you'll see in our culture, in society today, I just feel like even as I was going through this study, man, I think our culture, the church, needs a fresh dose of a study of the Ten Commandments, just from what we're seeing in our culture these days. In the book, there's a book out there called The Day America Told the Truth by Patterson and Kim. And they give some insights about postmodernism's outlook or modern culture's outlook on the word law. They say in their studies that they found that today there really is no moral consensus at all. Now, in my opinion, you didn't have to do too much research to figure that one out. I mean, finding a moral consensus in our country today is just, I mean, I don't know what we're looking for. What they say is, essentially, everyone that they talk to, all the research points to this. Everyone is making up their own laws. That's society today. We all make up our own moral codes. We make up our own rules. We do what they refer to as everyone has their own Ten Commandments. We all do. And what he's saying is, what they're saying is, they're giving us the data, or not saying, but giving us data of what their research has found. And here's some of the Ten Commandments post-modern culture. There's no point at all in observing Sabbath. That's commandment number one. There's no point at all in observing the Sabbath. Now, I thought that was a little strange, but then think about it. I can pretty much guarantee that not everybody went to church this morning. You know, and for all we know, I know that it's snowing out there, but I am sure there are some diehards that are on the golf course this morning. They say this, it's okay to steal as long as no one is really going to miss it. So if the person is not really going to care, then it's okay for us to steal. Now, think about that in the workplace. And I mean, it's not like I technically, like, premeditatedly stole. But when I worked, I remember when I was younger and I was in college and I was working for a restaurant and stuff like that, I oftentimes got one of those pens that belonged to the restaurant in my pocket, and it ended up being on my dresser at home. And I think about, oh, yeah, I got to take that pen back. But you know what the thought went through my mind? This is way back then. Ah, they got hundreds of them. They won't really miss it. I will lie when it suits me. And as long as it doesn't cause any real damage to anyone, it's okay to lie. We call it today white lies, right? And here's a big one. It's okay to cheat on my spouse. After all, given the chance, he or she will probably do the same. See, and so what he's saying is, they're saying is the reason for these rules and laws today, the reason why they're like this is they're founded upon moral relativism, or better way of saying it is the idea that we are all free to make up our own rules as we go along. All of these rules are based on personal preferences. So this is the thing I think is really interesting. I mean, all of us in a lot of ways, I feel like we do this. It's one of those things like, you know, well, I know we're not supposed to talk or not supposed to talk while we're taking a test, but well, those rules don't apply to me. You know, some people will stand in, you know, online at the DMV, and some people just wake up. You know, hey, can I get some service here? Sir, there's a line. Well, that line's not for me. I got a lot of things I got to do today. I don't have time to stand in line. I mean, just sometimes you look at culture and you look at society today, rules just don't apply. This idea sometimes that people have where if you go to the automobile dealership and you buy a sports car, all of a sudden the speed limit does not apply to you. I look at the laws, I tried to find where these laws come from. And so here's the thing. These do not come from the heart of the Lord, but these laws come from our own personal desires. And here's the thing I think is really interesting. It's funny, when we come up with our own laws, it's so funny how they're in direct contradiction to God's. You know, it's really interesting how that goes. And so people are like, well, Shane, I don't know, maybe we may be taking this whole thing about people wanting to follow laws and these laws don't apply to me. I remember watching one movie where they're talking about, you know, laws and laws that there are in our country today. And, you know, he's like, well, I don't feel like I need to follow that law. Well, why not? Well, when I was born, I came into the country, nobody checked with me if I thought I was okay with following those laws. So since they didn't check with me, I don't feel like I need to follow those laws. We say all of these things coming from our personal desires, from our heart, and eventually what ends up happening is this. We do what we want, when we want, how we want, and if we have to do it, we figure out a way to get somebody to do it for us. Ooh, we got real quiet in here. Interesting today how this is all working out. This is one of the things I was thinking about as I'm putting this together. It's funny. Do you realize that there are things in our culture today that's against the law, that's illegal? So things that are against the law, like, you know, and I'm not trying to push a political agenda on any of this type of stuff, but it's just observations that I have. Like, it's okay to be in a country illegally. Like, it's okay. Traffic violations, it's okay. Tax evasion, it's okay. These are all against the law. Perjury, it's okay, depending on the circumstances. Illegal drug use, it's okay, depending on the circumstances. Resisting arrest is okay. And so what happens is you see all of these things are actual laws that people don't feel like we need to follow anymore. We just don't got to follow these. But this is the other thing that is really interesting. Laws that are not against, or things that are not against the law, such as freedom of speech, owning a firearm, educating our own children, being a part of a political party, you are being treated as if you were a criminal. How are we doing with this stuff today? Interesting, isn't it? When it's against the law, it's okay. But if it's not against the law, you're a criminal. What is this showing us? We do and believe what we want. Now, again, we hope that this would actually be different in the church today. We would say, hey, you know what? That's fine. It's in the world, but it's different in the church today. But studies that are coming out today are very disturbing. Surely, we would hold the very word. If the body of Christ, we would hold the very words of God to be those that are to be held in the highest of honor. But worshipers, more and more today, are not even able to cite the Ten Commandments, much less follow it. It's amazing. That. Just take a second. Can you name the Ten Commandments? That out loud. just to yourself in your heart. A recent report from Princeton Religious Research Center, the report was called Religion is Gaining Ground, but Morality is Losing Ground. And what they show is that even though, and believe it or not, this is amazing, even though church attendance and Bible reading has been increasing, there has been a steady decline in morality. Interesting, right? In the church, attendance and Bible reading is on an incline, but morality is on the decline. So the immediate question is this: how in the world is this possible? How can you go to church all the time? How can you read the Bible all the time, and yet morality in our lives continuing to get worse? How in the world is it that people today are more interested in God but less interested in doing what he says? It's really interesting. It's interesting to me. Even with things simple, like the studies that are being taken with Christian young people in Christian colleges, and even in seminaries now, where they're asking the question as to whether they believe sex before marriage is a sin. And it's ridiculous how high the percentage are of young people today that say it's not a sin. Bible college, seminary, interest in God is gaining ground, but morality is decreasing. So family, the only way I am able to actually wrap my head around this, because that's the question that goes around, how is this possible? The only way that I can wrap my head around this, the only way to explain this is this: people are not interested in the God of the Bible. I think that's the thing. I think people are interested in the idea of God, but I just don't think we're interested in the God of the Bible. Because if we were to truly understand the God of the Bible, then we would see that to have respect for the God of the Bible always means that we have respect for his laws. The Bible doesn't let you get away with that, does it? It doesn't. If you have a low regard for the laws of God, it means you have a low regard for God. And that's not allowed when it comes to the God of the Bible. That's just my opinion. You guys may have other ways to explain this. I can't figure any of that out. This is the only thing that I can think of. Because the God of the Bible won't let us get away with this. The reality of all this is clear with a simple look at the preamble to the Ten Commandments of God as we begin our study of the Ten Commandments. So let's look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, I pray that you continue to help us to look deeply into your word, understanding what it is and what it is that you want to communicate to us. So much about ourselves and our culture, our society, that just get in the way when it comes to understanding your word. But Father, I pray that you would clear the path, and Father, it'll go straight to our heart and accomplish your purposes. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is the clear and awesome voice of the Lord, whose command is simply to be obeyed by everyone, every time, for all time. The second place of exploration is how the law of God reflects the nature of God. That's the reason why it will never pass away. So you're seeing that right now. So number one, it's God's commands to be obeyed by everyone, every time, for all time. And the second thing is we got to understand that the law of God reflects the nature of God. So therefore, it's never going to pass away. In other words, get used to it. It's not going away. Third, we're going to uncover some of the realities as to why we struggle in interpreting the law. And finally, we're going to rejoice in the beautiful truth that Christ and his wonderful work has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So our thesis statement today is this: though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to question the validity and even the necessity of the Ten Commandments of God, it is the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ that will open our eyes to the wonders of the law of God given at Mount Sinai, revealing the grace and the glory of our Almighty King of Kings. So, number one, the Lord your God, obedience by everyone, every time, for all time. So again, we're talking about the Ten Commandments here. It's amazing to me just how people treat it. I mean, I'm watching even, you know, in some of the news channels where they're talking about the Ten Commandments being posted on certain park benches and certain walls and certain places of, you know, government institutions. And there's a fight as to whether they should be taken down. It's really interesting how the Ten Commandments is even being talked about in secular media or even just in our time, in our culture, even in education, in our schools today. I think it's really interesting. I'm watching a debate that's taken place between Doug Wilson and this atheist who has since recently passed away. His name is Christopher Hitchens, just an absolutely brilliant man. And they were having this debate, and I thought it was really interesting when they were talking about the commandments. Christopher Hitchens was actually sitting there picking and choosing which ones he thought were good and which ones he thought were bad. I just thought that was really interesting how he did this and how some commands are good for society and some commands weren't and how we pick and choose. And so what's interesting is just how we as a society treat this thing called the Ten Commandments. Now, hopefully many of us have seen the movie. This was a very, very amazing moment in biblical history when God gave the Ten Commandments. Okay, so there's this striking passage that's related to the Ten Commandments, and I think that it's important for us to see when we approach God's word today. It's actually in Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law where the Ten Commandments is given again. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 33. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 33. And this just strikes me every time I think about God's word. Has any nation ever heard the voice of God speaking from fire as you did and survived? Family, I read that and it just, a part of my, it just inside just kind of quivers and just, the voice of God. Just imagine the awesomeness of that. The voice of God giving a command and how amazing it is that he actually did this to you and you survived. And you survived. Just how awesome God is that all he has to do is speak and we could die. The Almighty and all-powerful God has spoken. These are his words to us. The audacity of human beings to treat words of the Lord with such disrespect like we are today. How we flippantly treat the word and how we flippantly even treat claims that the Lord is speaking to us in different aberrant ways now. The Israelites were to approach the foot of the mountain where the Lord was, and he says, do not go any further than this, because if you do, you will die. The obvious response, it's just me. I don't know, you know, maybe you guys have insight, greater insight than I even have, but I read this account, I hear scriptures like this, I look at this, and to me, it seems like the obvious response would be our fullest and most careful attention to what God has to say. Is that just me? I mean, I know that my highest degree is just a master's. I have a PhD, but to me, it seems like that would be the obvious response, is to listen to what the Lord actually has to say. Obedience by everyone, every time, for all time. Our Baptist Catechism answers the question, what does the preface to the Ten Commandments actually teach us? The answer, because God is the Lord and our God and our Redeemer, therefore we are bound to keep all of his commandments. Obedience by everyone, every time, for all time. I fail to think of a reason, a circumstance, where we don't have to actually listen and obey and follow and to give our full attention to God's word every time for all time. So what it seems like is this. It does not depend on cultural context, not on time or experience. It has nothing to do with gender, educational status, on special interests or your political party. How old you are, your demographic, your emotional disposition, or your economic status, whether you are on or off the basketball court. I don't know if some of you would understand that one or not. I can't remember what it was, where the NBA basketball players were petitioning, like, we know that smoking pot is illegal, but we think it should be legalized while we're on the basketball court. You guys don't remember that story? I was just like, wow, okay. Okay, so that's what I mean by on or off the basketball court. No matter what country or city we live in, the law of God is to be obeyed by everyone, every time, for all time. Period. There's a story Archibald Rutledge wrote one day. It was a sad story, but it just really illustrates something I think very important for us today. Archibald Rutledge, he wrote that one day he met a man whose dog had just been killed in a forest fire. Okay? The man was heartbroken, and he explained to Rutledge how it actually happened. He says, because he worked outdoors, he often took his dog with him. And he said, that morning, he left the animal in a clearing, and he gave him a command to stay and watch his lunch bucket while he went into the forest. His faithful friend understood, for that's exactly what he did. Then a fire started in the woods, and soon the blaze spread to a spot where the dog had been left, but he didn't move. He stayed right where he was in perfect obedience to his master's word. And with tearful eyes, the dog owner said, I always had to be careful what I told him to do because I knew he would do it. Ooh, man. Please don't tell me that a dog will obey his master better than we will obey our God. Man, I read that story and what is the struggle with obeying God's word, everyone, every time, for all time? Point number two, it's not going to pass away. It's always there. It was always there, and it will always be there. The law of God, written in stone by the finger of God, signifies something very important. It's going to remain. It's going to be there. Exodus 31:18. When the Lord finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant written by the finger of God. The law of God, family, is perpetually binding on all persons for all time, simply because God is God and the law of God is a reflection of his character. Now, I know many of you guys have heard that before. The Ten Commandments is a reflection of God's character. The Ten Commandments teach us a whole lot about God. And I say that all the time, and sometimes I don't think when I'm saying it that some people might be thinking, how so, Shane? Explain to me, how is it that the Ten Commandments teach us things about God, or how is it that it's a reflection of his character? There is a saying, the one thing about rules is that they tell you something about the rule maker. Let me say that again. The one thing about rules is that they tell you something about the rule maker. So think of the many extensive federal regulations that govern handicapped access to buildings. In America, we've got a ton of those. If you're going to have a building, you're going to open it, you have to have this kind of ramp, you have to have this kind of handrails, you have to have all of these types of things. The numerous amounts of federal regulations that govern handicap access to buildings. So what do these laws tell us about the society that made the laws? You know what it tells us? That this country desires that the disabled are to be a part of everyday life with everybody else. Do you see how rules can tell you something about the individual who made the rules, about the society who made the rules? So the Ten Commandments, when we see these commandments, what are they doing? They're telling us something about the rule maker. They're telling us something about God. It shows us the sovereignty of God. It shows us that our God is just. It shows us that our God is faithful. It shows us that God is truthful. And these are his eternal attributes that are eternal. So if these laws, which reflect the internal attributes of God, are to actually go away, what would actually have to happen is God would have to un-God himself. Right? I couldn't think of any other way to say it. He would have to like un-God himself in order for these laws to pass away. It was always there, and it will always be there. So think about it. Maybe this way. Try to think about it this way. When will it ever be permissible to worship another god, to misuse God's name, to murder, or to steal? Never, ever, 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 ever. That's why God's laws will never pass away. The law of God will never pass away. To do so would be to go against the very nature of God. It was always there, and it will always be there. Some people may say, well, you know what, Shane? That was a pretty good point, but I don't know if I'm all that convinced yet. Here's another one. Another way to see this. Did you know that the laws were pretty much in effect before? This is a big one. I mean, I think a lot of times people think, oh, well, the Ten Commandments. There was, you know, when God gave the Ten Commandments, that's when these laws were in effect. No. These laws were in effect before God even gave the tablets to Moses on Mount Sinai. Before the time of Moses, Cain was condemned as a murderer. The Sodomites were condemned as adulterers. Rachel was judged for stealing. Abraham was judged for lying. Lot's wife was judged for coveting. And of course, the Sabbath. People, oh, I don't know about the Sabbath thing. Yeah, the Sabbath. Before they even got to Mount Sinai, remember, God was feeding them with manna from heaven. Think of the story. God was giving them manna from heaven. And every single day, God gave them manna from heaven, and they could gather manna that landed on the ground, and they could do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. What were they supposed to do? They were supposed to gather double the amount they normally gathered because they weren't supposed to gather on Saturday. Now, why is that? Because the laws were already in effect before they even got to Mount Sinai. What I'm trying to say is this, family. The laws have always been there. It wasn't just at Mount Sinai. They were always there. And they will always be there. It's not going to go away. And here's the other one. Point number three. It's curse of the law, distinguishing from right and wrong. I was pointing out, I saw this thing, I thought it was really funny. It's a cartoon. I was trying to get it. I couldn't find the actual cartoon. or I couldn't download the actual cartoon to show you guys, but it was a cartoon in the National Review magazine in the year 2000. So if you guys collect National Review magazine and you got the year August 28th, 2000, if you got that, the cartoon is in there. It's a cartoon of Moses standing on the top of the mountain, and he's got two stone tablets in his hand. And he's excited, and he said, "These are great. From now on, nobody will have trouble distinguishing between right and wrong." Like, all I could do was chuckle. It's just funny, right? Because you would think that with that, that's what would happen. But that's not the case, is it? We should soberly consider that this is not a problem, though, with God's commands. The reason why we're having trouble today is not because of God's commands. It's because of us, family. That's the nature of sin. We are constantly deceived by the flesh that what is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. Constant deception that seems to go around our culture today. And what ends up happening is it causes things to become complicated. And then it creates moral dilemmas, real or imagined. But I understand this issue, but what I feel is maybe a major contributor to this issue, especially when it comes to the church, is not that it is because we don't have, I believe, a clear understanding of the depths of the Ten Commandments. Because they're not as simple as they may look. Now, they are simple, but there's so much more to it that I feel like we miss it, and we're missing it. So as we go through the Ten Commandments, we're going to be following a couple of steps. Number one, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, and one of the things that we see in society today is, hey, Shane, there are so many issues. There's so many moral dilemmas. There's so many moral crises out there in this world, and there's only 10 of them. We only got 10 commandments. So obviously, God gave us the 10 commandments, but he was not trying to be very thorough. Family, with a clear understanding and a clear look into the Ten Commandments, we find that God covered everything. Oh, this is absolutely amazing. It's absolutely amazing. One of the things that we need to see when it comes to the Ten Commandments is we've got to remember this beloved principle of the Reformation. It's called Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. The way to know the full and true meaning of any Bible passage is to know what the rest of the Bible says about the same thing. Okay? So if there's any motivation for you to dust off your Bible this week and open it up and read it, I know that's nobody here. If you want to understand scriptures, you got to understand the Bible. It helps you do that. It helps you with this. Because it's important for us to understand what the Bible has to say. If you figure things like the second commandment, thou shalt not make graven images, right? We see it. Oh, Shane, that's simple. We just don't carve any images. We don't carve any idols when we worship God. And yeah, that's part of it, but it's not all of it. Why? Because Scripture tells us a lot about the worship of God, and understanding that how we worship God is just as important that God. Miss that? Did you get that? How we worship God is just as important as that we worship God. It's like sometimes today it's just like, well, you know, Shane, whatever it takes to get people to worship God. Whatever we gotta do, you know, if we gotta throw Skittles into the audience, or we gotta have, you know, clowns, and we gotta have circus on the stage, and we gotta do all this stuff. If it gets God, then we've done our duty. No. The second commandment is teaching us something deeper than just carving out idols. It's telling us that how we worship God is just as important is that we worship God. Oh, Shane, well, I don't know if I agree with that. You know what? When you get to heaven, ask Nadab and Abihu. Ask them what they think about how we worship God. When it comes to the Ten Commandments, okay, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, it gets deeper. And so what we need to do is we need to recognize this other principle. So Scripture interprets Scripture. Here's another principle that we've got to do. The inside, I'm trying to figure out creative ways of saying this, but this is the best I could do. The inside out principle. The law of God demands inward integrity just as much as outward conformity. A Puritan proverb that's very famous says this: man's law binds only the hands. God's laws bind the heart. Whoa. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord looks at the heart. God not only holds us accountable for what we do with our bodies, but he's also holding us accountable for what's going on in our hearts. Well, Shane, I don't know. You're saying you're seeing this in the Ten Commandments? Yes. The Tenth Commandment makes this very clear. Thou shalt not covet. You know that thou shalt not covet is not an action. It's an affection. It's not an action. It's an affection. It's something we feel. It's something that we desire. The Seventh Commandment, yes. Yes, it does forbid adultery. That is an action. But Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says that this is not just an action of our bodies, but also a desire of our heart. If you look lustfully upon a woman, you have committed adultery in your heart. Wow. Laws of God require inward integrity as much as outward conformity. A story is told about a tribal chief who said that he would rather have, the chief is saying, I would rather have the 7,777 laws of the Torah Adat than the Christian Ten Commandments. That's what he said. The Christian Ten Commandments. He would rather have the 7,777 laws than the Christian Ten Commandments. Why does he say that? Because with the 7,777 laws, they leave room for freedom. But the Ten Commandments demand my whole heart. Wow. When it comes to the Ten Commandments, we also should use the two-sided principle. What do I mean by that? We tend to think of the Ten Commandments as a bunch of don'ts, a bunch of thou shall nots. But there's a flip side. Not only does every command condemn a particular vice, it also commands a virtue. Not only does the command forbid murder, it also involves the preservation, commands the preservation of life. Not only is there a command not to steal, there's also a command to give to the poor. All this to say that we must understand that every command is telling us what to do as well as not what or what we're not supposed to do. This is the commandments. It's so revealing. We might think that we're keeping the eighth commandment when we say, hey, Shane, no worries. I don't shoplift. I'm not breaking the eighth commandment because I don't shoplift. But then at the same time, you're not helping the poor or helping those that are less fortunate. You're not being generous with the gifts and the blessings that God has given you. And you're sitting back thinking that you have kept the commandment. You have not, my friend. This is why I keep saying that the commandments are twice as hard as people might think. Sure, we're not telling lies. But are you using your words to encourage and bless? The scriptures make all this clear. And it's going to be clearer when we study each one. So we must not see that the commandments are only telling us what's forbidden. It's also telling us what is required. See, there's so much more to these words that God has given. So when we see this, we recognize this. Oh boy, we may not be keeping it as well as we might think we are. Some say the Ten Commandments are not sufficient to cover everything in life, but family, they are. And we will see that they rule the inside of us as well as the outside of us. They are positive as well as negative. Each one governs the whole categories of sin and duties. They are not only to apply to our own conduct, but recognize that they also apply to the conduct of others. And guess what, family? If you are a Christian today, you are your brother's keeper. And all this brings us to a frightening conclusion. The Lord not only requires obedience, he requires perfect obedience. Remember James. Everyone who breaks the law is now subject to the wrath of God, subject to the curse of God. What does James chapter 2 verse 10 say? James chapter 2 verse 10. For the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as the person who's broken every single one of them. God requires perfect obedience. Perfect obedience. And here's our last point. But Shane, come on, man. Why are you wanting to do this? It's a snowy day. You know, I came into church today. Come on, man. Why are you doing this to me? I get it. I know exactly where you're coming from today because, man, when my alarm went off, I woke up this morning, I looked outside the window, and I saw the snow coming down, man. It was coming down, and I was just like, oh, man, too much snow. I'm going back to sleep. Wait. I got to preach today. I understand. I get it. I was even faced with that same temptation, and you came today, and it's just like, Shane, man, why are you wanting to do this? Why are you wanting to expose our sin? Why are you wanting to show us how easily we break the commands of God? Why do you even want to do such an in-depth study of the Ten Commandments? All this is going to do is bring me down. You know that song, Don't Bring Me Down. All you're trying to do is bring me down. Is that what you want to do? You just want to bring me down. All this is going to do is bring condemnation. All this is going to do is bring me despair. And you preach like this and you wonder why people want to go to the bar afterwards. I'm not implying anything. I know nobody here is doing that. Family, all joking aside, do you know why I do this? Because what this is going to do is it's going to wake us up to a beautiful reality. John Bunyan, our beloved John Bunyan, Baptist minister, the man who does not know the nature of the law cannot know the nature of sin. Do you guys get that? John Bunyan said, if a man who doesn't know the nature of the law, if you don't understand the law, then you don't know the nature of sin. Is that a problem? John Bunyan continues. And he who does not know the nature of sin cannot know the nature of the Savior. Man, that has always struck me. Then you don't know the nature of the Savior. Let me think about it. If you don't know sin and believe that you have sin, what do you need a Savior for? J. Gresham Machen, wonderful theologian. Anything you can read by J. Gresham Machen, read. A low view of the law always brings legalism in religion. But a high view of the law makes a man run after grace. High view of the law, and you are sprinting for that word grace. And oh, Charles Spurgeon, the man, Charles Spurgeon, he says this, as the sharp needle, I love the way he puts pictures in your mind, as the sharp needle prepares the way for a thread, so the piercing law makes a way for the bright silver thread of divine grace. That's why I do it. That's why we preach on sin. That's why we preach on these things. Sure, it's going to feel like a needle at first, but the thread of the divine grace family is coming. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will indeed, family? It is Christ our Lord. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, who has come to save us from the curse of the law. Yes, we are feeling penetration in the stick of the needle. What's promised after the law is this wonderful thing called the gospel, and it makes it worth so much more. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ has come to save us. Christ has come to redeem us. Christ has come into this world to seek and save that which was lost. This is a good and amazing Savior that we have. Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Family, this is the beauty of the gospel, the work that Christ has done on the cross. When we see and uncover the full extent of the law of God, it shows us the full extent of the sacrifice of Christ. Where sin abounds, there grace abounds even more. He died for our sins, the sins inside and out. He died for every category of God's command. And even when we shared in the sins of others, he died for that. And you know what? He also died even when we caused others to sin. He died for those too. Christ died and paid the penalty of our sins. Family, we have, and we have life today because of what Christ has done. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law and the punishment that comes with our transgression. Again, salvation is here. There's hope for us today. That's why I bring about the law. That's why we talk about these things. That's why the Ten Commandments are so important. I will preach. We will preach this, and we will bang this across to everyone in society today. Because in the end, going to do is going to cause man to run after a Savior. And I'd love the opportunity to introduce them to the Savior. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you hear that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Life and life more abundant. And not only justification with Christ, but today he also invites us to our table. So
thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.